God, we recognize that you truly are the Savior. We recognize that your story is true. God, it seems impossible that you became a baby, conceived by the Holy Spirit into a virgin's womb. It seems impossible because there's never been a story like that before. But we believe it's true. You've put faith in our hearts. You've proven yourself to us throughout history and in our lives personally. And we just want to say to you, God, that you are worthy of praise, that you are worthy of our highest joy. You're worthy of our deepest gladness. It's found in you. It's found in you, God. We're sorry to you, and we're sorry even to ourselves when we look to things less than you. And thank you that you have found us and you have rescued us from living lives that are small, just about us. Thank you for giving us, as we sang about, just second birth, new life. We believe it's found in you, God. Now we ask that you would just help us worship you with our minds as we listen. Free our thoughts to comprehend how glorious you are. Continue that work of making us more and more like you. God, to you be all praise, glory, and honor. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Everybody doing well? Enjoying the holiday season? I think I'm allowed to say now, Merry Christmas. Yeah, oh wow, and applause. Woo! I'm never really sure when you're allowed to say that. I'm pretty sure, though, it's like Thanksgiving afternoon. It's permissible. And people have been saying it. My daughter, the other day, we were, I think, in McDonald's drive-thru, and she leaned across the front seat and said, Merry Christmas to somebody. And I kind of gave her a look like, I don't know if you can do that yet. And she kind of gave me a look back, and then the other person at the drive-thru said, Merry Christmas. And I was like, okay, you're good. So you're never really sure. But one thing you can tell, one way you can really tell that Christmas has arrived is movies are coming out. And around holidays in our country, 4th of July and Thanksgiving and New Year's and especially Christmas, new movies come out. And Steven Spielberg is overachieving this year. He has an animated feature, Adventures of Tintin, and War Horse coming out on Christmas Day. And so there are all these great movies that are coming out. And I was at a movie just the other night with some friends really late. And it was one of those films that if you, for even a moment, stop watching and paying attention to details, you could get lost. In fact, you'll lose your place, and then you see all over in the theater people like leaning in and saying, now who is that again? And you just hear all these whispers, and you're like, you should just be paying attention, and you're just watching them and go back and forth. And I know for me, I just wanted to stay involved because it was kind of a mystery film, and so I really, you have to pay attention to details because that detail is going to matter later. And then I watched some people during the film, and it happened over and over again, where you see people just get out of their seat and run down the steps and then run across the theater and run out like there's like a fire in the building or something. And you're going, what, you know, what's going on? And I know what's going on. For several minutes prior to that run, you know they're thinking in their mind, I've got to go so bad. I know if I go, then I'm going to miss a part. But, and they look to their right and they look to their left, like, I bet she can help me. He's probably not going to be able to help me figure out where the place is in the film. And they leave. And I think someone had taken notice that someone has to go, and many of us have to go potty during films that are 2.5 hours long, that someone was brilliant enough to develop an app on a phone called the Run Pee app. Okay? Now, I don't mean to be gross, but I know my wife has kind of nudged at me and said, I got to go run pee. I'll be right back. And so somebody developed that, and I'll just call it restroom from now on. But somebody developed this app that actually tells you when the most important parts of the film are going to be and when the best time to go run and use the restroom are. And because they realize, like, when you go, and you've got to go, because usually in our culture it's dinner and a movie. And for some reason in movie theaters they give you drinks that are like this tall and this wide. I mean, they're huge. And so you have to use the restroom. So somebody developed an app that when you go run to the restroom, you can actually rest while you're in the restroom. You just pull up the app and say, oh, that's what I'm missing. Okay. And you can figure anything else out that you need. It's a very helpful app. I haven't downloaded it because I don't need to do that very often. But I'm sure many people do. And they did. But for me, to risk missing out in a scene and trying to lose my place or losing my place in a film is just not worth it. So I'll hold it. Too many details, I know, sorry. I just realized it too, and you're laughing like, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. Wouldn't it be nice if we had an app like that in life, maybe we'd call it like life control app, where we could pause life or maybe just rewind back 5 or 10 minutes. And I think it would be really nice if we had a fast forward app that we could get through a scene. Or maybe when we lose our place and we're not really sure where we are. I mean, if you had one of those moments where you're going through life and you wake up one morning and you just kind of look around and say, how did I get here? And you're just kind of confused how you got there. And maybe you're even confused when you wake up and you don't see the faces you've seen for so long in the house. Or you go to work and there's new faces there. Or old faces are gone. And you find yourself saying, where am I at? How did I lose my place? Have you ever been in one of those moments in your life where you just feel like you lost your place? For some reason, whatever reason, you just lost your place and you're not really sure what this scene is and where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do and who you're supposed to be with and all these things happen. I think all of us at some point in our lives have had moments where we feel like we've lost our place in life, whether that be through tragedy, loss, illness, job change, getting a promotion, not getting a promotion, infidelity, whatever it might be. Studying for exams, not passing final exams, and getting into school or applying for scholarships, all these things tend to change the scenes in our lives, and they challenge where you're at in the story. My brother-in-law is a pastor in South Florida, and about 8 years ago, he planted a church called New City in Coconut Creek, Florida. And Dr. James Kennedy, who was pastoring Coral Ridge Presbyterian, passed away, and they were looking for a new pastor. And they approached my brother-in-law, Tolian, and said, would you consider pastoring our church? And he said, I don't feel called to do that. Long story short, they all came together and they decided to, the elders got together and said, what if we merge our communities together? The church that you planted in Coconut Creek and Coral Ridge in Fort Lauderdale, what if we merge these communities together? Well, Tolian felt like that was the thing to do. And to this point, Tolian had been pastoring communities where he was greatly supported, encouraged, and really didn't undergo a whole lot of discouragement. In fact, when I watched him, and I watched him for his like, first 5, 10 years of ministry, I thought, this guy has been in very healthy communities, and he hasn't endured much discouragement at all. And he's recently released a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. If you were with us during our series through Galatians, you know Charlie brought out that equation for us as well. And we talked about Jesus plus nothing equals everything as it regards to salvation, that it's in Jesus that we find salvation and rescue. And it's in Jesus that we continue to stay rescued. Well, Tolian means this equation for a little bit different. He certainly means it for salvation, but he's saying the thing that gets you through life, the thing that continues to keep your place in the story secure, is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let me read to you what he says happened, because when he took this merger and he pastored both churches, a coup rose after about 3 months that he was there to out him as the pastor. And for the first time in his life, there were blogs and media and newspaper articles going against him, trying to get him out, false accusations and gossip. And for the first time in his life, he endured serious, serious struggle in the community that he was serving and loving. This is what's so neat about the story, though. I'll give it away, then I'll read it to you. This caused him to realize what story he was living and what he was holding on to and what place he had in this story. Listen to what he said happened when he was experiencing a kind of an awakening and a releasing of Jesus plus something into Jesus plus nothing. I'd never realized before how dependent I'd become on human approval and acceptance until so much of it was taken away in the rolling controversy at Coral Ridge. For the first time, I found myself in the uncomfortable position of being deeply disliked and distrusted by more than a few people. I realized just how much I had been relying on something other than and something more than the approval and acceptance and love that were already mine in Jesus. You see, when these things started to happen, he started to realize, wait a minute, their comments matter to me. And it caused him to realize that the place that he was holding on in the story was a place of getting affirmation and approval. And when he didn't have it, he started to come undone. He continues to say this, I was realizing in a fresh way the now, the current power of the gospel, that the gospel doesn't simply rescue us from the past and rescue us for the future. It also rescues us in the present from being enslaved to things like fear, insecurity, anger, self-reliance, bitterness, entitlement, and insignificance. You see, what Tolian experienced was an awakening moment where he realized, wait a minute, I've lost my place in the story. I've got to this place where I don't know who I am or what I'm about. And he realized God was so gracious to him to realize and reveal to him that his place in the story was not the main role, not the main character. Jesus was the main thing. Jesus was the main thing. St. Augustine, in his writing Confessions, he says it like this: you and I were made by God for himself. You made us for yourself, he says. God, you made us for yourself. And here's what he says: and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. See, Tolian came to that point, and all of us have to, at some point, come to that same reality that unless we're living a story where Christ is the center of it, we will be restless. And you will wake up finding, like, where is my place in this story? Maybe for some of you guys, Christmas has become that. Christmas has become such a busy time that it's hard to find Christ as the center and the central figure and the central focus of Christmas, because everything's just going so fast and so quick, and technology and social media and stores are busy. And sometimes if we're not careful, we think that our culture is the most challenging to keep Christ central. But if you open the story of Scriptures and you open up all the different pages of Scripture, you realize that keeping Christ central has been a problem for communities of faith since Jesus ascended. In fact, if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, I think in the book of Hebrews, the author writes to this Jewish audience and he helps them see and recapture and rediscover the centrality of Jesus Christ in their lives. And when Jesus is not the centrality, if he's not the central figure, if he is not the main character in the story, you will lose your place. You'll lose your place in the story and you'll find yourself frustrated and experiencing fear and all other kinds of emotions. The book of Hebrews it's a letter written to people who had been adhering to ancient Judaism. So the culture and the religious tasks of the festivals and rituals and sacrifices and seeing access and right standing with God coming through the things that they would do. This is the audience that's receiving this letter from the author of Hebrews. And so he looks to them and says, it's no longer found in the things you do. It's found in the person Jesus. And this letter is a reawakening. It's a moment where he says, hey, your place in the story, well, you have a place in the story, but the story centers on Jesus. And he answers questions like, is Jesus the Messiah? And the author of Hebrews says, he is the Messiah. He is the Creator God. He is the one that you need to have as your focus. He is the main character of the story. And so as he writes to them, he's trying to awaken them and cause them to be stirred up and consider whether Jesus is the central figure of their story. In chapter 1, as the story opens, he simply says that Jesus Christ is the one that God was speaking through in the time that they were living. Jesus had just ascended. We're about the middle of the first century at this point when this letter is written. And he says, in the old days, God spoke to us by prophets. He would raise up spokespeople and speak God's message to these people. And he says, but now in our day, God the Father has risen his son Jesus to speak to you. And by him, all things were made, and all things were made through him, by him, and for him. And yet God made him lower than angels. In fact, lower than even us, because Jesus Christ, we know, came to serve. He actually took on the form of a servant. And so we pick up the story in chapter 2, where the author of Hebrews is helping them understand their place in the story. As I read this to you, listen for the explanation of Christmas. Listen for the language that invites us to look at Christmas in not a unique way, but the way it's always needed to be, where Christ is the central figure. Listen to this. Chapter 2. I'll start in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. In verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. You're hearing the Christmas story right here, right? You're hearing the story of that we need to find ourselves in. This is here it is. He partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. For it is not to the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Abraham is known in Jewish history as the father of faith, the father of faith. And so when he talks about he's giving aid not to angels, but to the offspring of Abraham, if you've put your faith in Jesus, that's us. That's us. That's how we're like the offspring of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So what's so important then about the Christmas story? And what can we embrace from this perspective written to the Hebrews? What can we embrace in this story that would cause us to find our place in the story that matters most for all eternity? Well, look at verse 9. It says that Jesus was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of suffering, of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The scriptures tell us that because of sin, there was a covenant that God made with Adam, and because of sin, we will die. We're going to have a physical death. That was part of one of the covenants that God made. If you eat from this tree, you certainly will die. And death is not just a physical death in the scriptures. Death is a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God. And so when it says here that Jesus was made lower than the angels and he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, he did this. Why? Look what it says. That by the grace of God, he might taste death for who? For everyone. Realize this. There was a concoction of death that Jesus had to drink in. Around the holidays, if there's young children at your table, if you're sitting there talking long enough, you'll probably have a child come up and say, can I make a concoction? And what they're saying is, can I get every ingredient and every liquid on the table and put them all into a cup? And usually they trick you, though. They say, can I make you something? And you say, oh, that's sweet of you. Sure. Yeah. And they're like, okay, I'll be right back. And they come back with something. I don't know how they get smoke coming out of it, but there's usually bubbles and smoke coming out of it. And it's nasty. And you can't even describe the color. And they give you this concoction. And it has all the stuff on the table. And there's like, here you go. And you're like, I don't want to drink that, but you said you would. And then usually there's some teenager like, I'll do it. And you're thinking, thank you. And you're like, yeah, he'll do it. And they take a sip and are like, ew, it's gross. If you haven't had this at your family reunion, I don't know why you haven't. It's a great time. But there's this concoction of nastiness that needs to be drank in a very serious way. All of history's sin, the debt, the vileness, the filth of our foolishness and selfishness and hostility towards God was all put in this cup that Jesus, right here it says, had to taste death for each of us. And not in a silly, sitting at a banqueting table way, but in a serious way. The sins of man were put in that cup. And he said, I will drink that for you. Christmas is about Jesus being born. Yes, the incarnation of God putting on flesh. Yes, but he was born to what? To taste death for you and me so that we would not have to drink of the concoction of sin and experience the eternal weight and pain of that. Look what it continues saying. Verse 10, very powerful language here. For it was fitting. It was fitting. Listen what the scriptures say. It was fitting for Jesus. It was fitting for whom and by whom all things exist. We know that. It's saying it was fitting for the person who made everything and everything exists for. Here's the most fitting, right thing for this one who made all things and holds all things together. That he would bring many sons to glory. That makes sense. Yeah. God made everything. He holds everything together. It's fitting for him to bring us to glory. And glory, you know, a lot of times we can look at life and say, life isn't very glorious. My day-to-day isn't very glorious. Well, it's because the consequences and repercussions of sin have fractured relationships and fractured life and fractured all that we see. The story and the scene, if life's a film, the scene that we're in has decay and fracture. It doesn't seem glorious, but it was fitting for the one who made all things and all things exist, to bring you and I back into a glorious place with the living God. That all that's saying is what Jesus did was to bring us back into a right standing with God, which is humanity and creation renewed. It was right for him. It was fitting for him to do this. But look at this. Yeah, we would say that, yeah, it was fitting for him who made things and all things exist to make us glorious again, to bring us back into a glorious state. We have a hope of one day being with God fully without any sin. Yeah, that's right. But look how he did it. Making sons of glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering. How did Jesus make you and I brothers and sisters? You know that Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the one that we sing about and celebrate at Christmas, is our brother if we've trusted in him. He's our brother. How did he do that? He tasted death, drank death in for us, and he suffered. He suffered. And he died to make you and I brothers and sisters of glory with him. I don't know if you've heard the story of the family who had the car accident, and the older brother who was in the car was losing his life and needed a blood transfusion. And they found out that his younger brother was a candidate to donate blood to him. And the father went to the son and said, "Son, your older brother is going to die unless he gets a blood transfusion. And son, your blood type is a match for him. Would you be willing to give your blood to him so that he could live? If you don't, he'll die." And the younger brother had to deal with that decision. As tough as it is as a little guy to have your blood drawn from you, it's going to be a scary thing. And he said, "Yeah, I'll do it." They got to the hospital right away because his older brother was going to die if the blood transfusion didn't happen quickly. And they get to the hospital, and the nurse explains the procedure of drawing out the blood. And the boy seems a little scared, but she says it's a routine procedure. And as they draw the blood out, the boy starts to get tears in his eyes, and he's starting to get concerned. And he simply looks at his dad and says, "How much longer till I die, Dad?" See, this little boy heard his brother's need for life. And his father said, "Would you be willing to give your blood for your brother?" And this little boy thought that meant he was going to die in his brother's place. Can you imagine this little boy in the hospital saying, "Dad, how much longer till I die?" And the father then looks at him and says, You're not going to die. It's a procedure where you have enough blood to just give to him." You see, Jesus took the consequence and the payment of death and drank that in and died for us, suffered and died for us. He really did give his blood as a transfusion, donate his blood to us through sacrifice, through suffering, and through death. His coming to suffer and die made us brothers, sisters, sons of glory to God. And the story doesn't end there. It's incredible. So we see this first part that he traded his place of glory so you and I could be sons and daughters of glory. Continuing on, I'm going to jump down to verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood," meaning we are physical people. Jesus had to become a physical man to aid us, to help us. "Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." And what this is saying is Jesus was one just like us. He lived life just like us. He had similar needs just like us. Similar aches and pains just like us. We're going to see in a few moments, similar temptations just like us. He partook of the same things. And here's why: that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver all those through the fear of death were subject to a lifelong of slavery. Guys, I don't know what story you have found yourself in or what scene your life seems to be in. Maybe you're towards the end of your story in your life and you think you're in a scene where there won't be trouble and there won't be dismay and the suffering is over and temptations are over and those things are long gone. Or maybe you're in the beginning of your story wondering how the next scene's going to unfold. Here's what's incredible. No, we don't have a life control app and we don't have something on our iPhone to help us check in with what's happening in life. But the scriptures truly are for us an indicator and a place that we can look to and say, hey, where are we at in the story of God? Because really, you must know, and I have to understand as well, that we are part of a story. There is, if life is like a movie, we are in a scene in the film. If you go to our website, southsidefellowship.org, you'll find under resources a tab called Charlie's Charts. And Charlie last year put together just a flow chart of scenes. Six different acts that we find in Scripture as the drama of Scripture unfolds. You'll see these six scenes. And it's important to realize where we are in those scenes, because when this passage talks about him partaking in the same things as we experience, and he destroyed the works and the power, the one who had power over death, and that he's delivering us from the fear of death and slavery, it's important to realize where we are in the story. It'll be on the screens for you. It's not really there for you to read, but you can just see what it looks like. I'm going to read to you just the six different acts. The first act is creation, and we see this in the story of Scripture. So if life is a film, the first opening scene is creation. That's what we see first. Second is chaos, where the fall happened and sin entered the world, and there's utter chaos when there was only harmony and peace. Now utter chaos happens, and then we have God making covenants with man, agreements on his terms, how to bring them back into fellowship and relationship with the living God, because that's always been his intent, to have life and relationship with you. And then the coming of Christ, that's the fourth act, the Savior figure, the rescue figure. You know in the film when that figure comes in and deals with the conflict and we're on the edge of our seat, that's when Christ came, that's what we're celebrating with Christmas. And then the fifth scene is the scene that you and I actually are in. The church age. We're in the church age, the fifth scene. And it's not the final scene. There's still one more scene to come, which is recreation. The hope of all things being restored to what they were in the beginning. But here's the reason I point out the story, because we're talking about the storyline and finding your place in the story. Each one of us has to realize that the story that we take part in, you can't just create your own little story. And if you try to create your own little story, eventually it's probably going to feel like slavery. If you just try to control your own life and try to figure out how you can do things and how you can manipulate things and hold all things together, you aren't the one who holds all things together. That's why Christ came. And he came to destroy. The word destroy means to make inoperable. See, the devil here, the word just means accuser. It's somebody who will come and have an accusation against you. When Christ drank that cup, when he suffered death for you, when he went in your place and died for you, he disarmed and made the accuser inoperative. His power is no more. He made it inoperative. So now the enemy, if you put trust in Jesus Christ, the enemy no longer has power of death over you anymore. But the enemy still has a power of accusing words. You have to realize we're in a scene in the film where the enemy still lingers and the enemy will still try to persuade you that you are a failure, that you will be lonely forever. And that matters most. The enemy will try to get into your life and say, your story matters most. And what you need matters most. And what you do have and what you don't have matters most. And you can put Jesus plus all the things you're trying to pursue, and that's going to equal everything. But guys, brothers, sisters, it's Jesus. In him alone, it's his story that we take part in. It's God's story, and you have a part in that story, but he is the central figure. And when Jesus Christ is not the central figure of your life, no wonder Christmas isn't the most wonderful time of the year. It can feel like the most lonely time of the year. It feels like the most lonely time of the year when Christ isn't the central figure of your life. Because you know that Christmas is the time that Christ came for the lonely, the broken, the hurting. He came to restore and heal and forgive and bring life to the broken. That's what Christmas is about. For you and I to say, Christmas, that's not for me. Christmas isn't for me. I'm lonely. I don't have family nearby. I can't afford a tree. We can't afford gifts this year. Christmas isn't for me is a contradiction. Christ came for you because of those very reasons, to rescue you from thinking that Christmas is about stuff rather than the Christ. So the scriptures tell us that he destroyed, he drank for us. He made the enemy inoperative. He no longer has the power over death. And he delivered all of us from death and the fear that we have of death. So we see what we can be embracing from this passage in Hebrews is that because he traded his place of glory, we become sons and daughters of glory because he suffered and died. We see this next piece here that we are now set free from being slaves to fear. But we also need to remember and download this PDF so you can remember, oh, my part in the story, scene 5. Yes, the enemy has been rendered inoperative. He's been disarmed, but he's still going to try to speak into me that I'm still a slave. And he's going to cause me and try to tempt me to be fearful. You don't have to believe that. Look what happens next. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Remember, he didn't come and make himself lower than angels to serve angels. He came and made himself lower than man and served man to help us. To help us. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every single way. Later on in Hebrews, it says that in every single way, Jesus was tempted, but without sin. And we're going to see in verse 18 why. He was tempted. He was made like us in every respect. You know why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. Why was it earlier saying that it was fitting for Jesus to suffer? Well, it was fitting for Jesus to suffer because as he serves us as a high priest, as a faithful and merciful God, a high priest would have to understand what the people are experiencing. Because as a high priest, and people would come and ask for forgiveness and want you to make an offering to God on their behalf for their sins, if you hadn't experienced the things they've experienced, you might get to the point when they're bringing the request to you, you're like, oh, I can't believe you struggle with that. I can't believe you deal with that. Why did you have to succumb to that temptation? Jesus, the scriptures tell us, as our high priest, it was fitting for him to suffer so that when you suffer, he would know. He would know. You see, suffering has always been part of God's story. Suffering is part of the story of Christmas, not only for you, but for him as well. So what did he do with the suffering, being made like us in every respect? Propitiation. This just means that there's an offering made that pleases God. That his life given to God pleased him, and it covered our sin debt that was due. Another word that's more familiar in our culture would be the word reconciled. We sang about it. Hark the herald angels sing, God and sinners reconciled. Yeah, that's what Jesus did. You know, Christmas is a big time of spending from Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, to now. I mean, so many billions and billions of dollars are spent. And it's okay to think, oh, Christmas, big money. Yeah, think about big money, but a lot bigger than billions. God the Father sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your death, to pay for the penalty that was due to you. How? Why? By drinking that cup of wrath. He suffered and he died. Why? To reconcile you. To bring harmony where there was war. That's costly. Christmas is costly to God for you. When you think about money at Christmas, think about the cost of Jesus becoming man in a manger, a little baby in a manger. Costly to reconcile us to the living God. So we see what can we embrace about Christmas in this passage? Well, he traded his place of glory so that you and I could be sons and daughters of glory. He did that by his grace. What else do we see? We see that he disarmed and made the enemy inoperative. But the enemy, because we're in the fifth scene of the story of Scripture, in the story of eternity, the enemy's still going to try to convince you of things, which is our last piece we're going to look at in a moment. And we have to realize that Jesus coming and being made like us in every way, but yet without sin, reconciled us to God on our behalf. Long before we ever asked, he reconciled us to his Father. It's beautiful. You see, Jesus fits the bill for you and me to be in the story. I love that. You know, that's what reconciliation is. It's you trying to live out your own story and you're just making a mess and I'm making a mess. And the producer, if you will, if we're working with this movie imagery, the producer, God the Father, foots the bill and puts his lead character in Jesus and says, Jesus is going to bring you into my story and save you from trying to control and live out your own story. The last piece, verse 18, for because he himself has suffered, because Jesus suffered when he was tempted. Now we know Jesus did not sin, but he suffered. And again, I think it's Hebrews 4 tells us that every single thing was thrown at Jesus that the enemy could throw. And what that means is there's nothing that you're going through, male or female, that Jesus can't understand. Because he suffered too. Suffering was part of his story. And listen to this last part of 18. He is able to help those who are being tempted and suffer. You know, if you have maybe come to the place where you'd say, I don't really think that suffering's part of the story of God, I gently but kindly want to say to you, you might be living a different story. because suffering has been part of his story. And suffering will be part of our story. And just because we suffer does not mean we're not part of his story. Know that. In fact, I think if Paul were here, a man who contributed to so much in the New Testament, he'd say, no, suffering is actually a sign to you that you are part of the story of God. We're in our series, Strength and Weakness, in the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul continues to tell us, I'm suffering. I'm going through a lot. I'm feeling perplexed, and I'm feeling heaviness on me and burdens on me, but I'm not crushed. I'm not destroyed. And he's saying, I'm experiencing temptation and suffering. But the story of Christmas, yeah, it's about Jesus making us sons and daughters of glory by leaving glory. It's about setting us free from the slavery and fear that the enemy might win. He's not going to win, you know. I know that some days there are times where you find yourself and you're like, I don't know what's going to happen next. You're not sure where you fit in his story. But the enemy will not win. Even when he looks like he is, he will not win. In God's story, God has won already. In this fifth scene, the tempter might come to tempt you, son and daughter of glory, but you need to recognize he sets you free from that slaving thought. He's reconciled you to God so this last piece can happen so that he can help you, because in this life you will be tempted. At Christmas, the temptation is to make Christmas about us, my story. And no wonder we, quote, lose our place in life, because that's what the enemy wants to continue to hijack our lives with and say, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you, and it's about what you can get. I mean, you see it in advertisement everywhere. Have it your way. That's what the enemy's trying to convince us of. But he will not win, because Jesus has reconciled us to himself. Suffering was part of his story. Suffering will be part of our story as well. I want to read to you what Paul David Tripp wrote in his book, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. If you're not too sleepy, maybe just close your eyes and listen. I'm going to read three paragraphs from the story. Because this really, I think, will culminate everything we've talked about this morning to help us understand really why, what's so important about the story of Christmas and the message of Christmas. What's the author of Hebrews trying to convince his audience of, that Jesus is the Messiah and the Messiah matters, that Jesus is worth abandoning everything for? Paul Tripp's about to tell us that he's worth abandoning everything for, because everything you hold on to besides Christ will abandon you. Listen to what he says. You are clearly not in control of the details or the destiny of your life. Yet as a rational, purposeful, emotional being, you cry for a deep and abiding sense of well-being. We all long for peace and well-being in our lives, is what he's saying. In your quest, what you are actually discovering is that you are hardwired to be connected to another, capital A, another. In this way, every human being is on a quest for God. The problem is we don't know that. And in our quest for stability, we attempt to stand on an endless catalog of God replacements that end up sinking us. Remember how earlier I read from St. Augustine when he says, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find ourselves in you. That's what Paul Tripp's talking about too. Guys, as I finish reading this, I want you to even think, what smaller things have I been holding on to? What has been the storyline of my life? What theme am I running after? Here he continues. There is a rock to be found. There is an inner rest to be experienced that's deeper than conceptual understanding, human love, personal success, and the accumulation of possessions. There is a rock that will give you rest even when all those things have been taken away. There is hope when you're holding on to little things still. There's hope when everything gets taken out of your life. There's still hope. And that hope and that rock is Christ. And you were intended to find what you are seeking in him by his grace. He won't play hide and seek with you. Your weakness and weariness, cry out to him. He will find you and he will be your rock. Listen to this last paragraph. Then I have two lines to share with you. Then we can respond in worship. Listen, and trust in this. He is the rock for which you are longing for. He is the storyline that you need to find yourself in. He is the rock. He is the one who alone is able to give you the sense that everything is well when the world around you feels like it's unwell and unrest. That's the scene we're in. Remember, scene 5. It's going to seem like the enemy's winning. But he is the strength you need. He is. as you abandon your hope in the mirage rocks of this fallen world, because that's what those things are. You know that probably, don't you? Haven't you learned that? That when you run after things and make those things the storyline of your life, career, relationship, possession, identity, aesthetics, whatever it might be for you, they're mirages. You get there and you go, this isn't it. As you abandon your hope in the mirage rocks of this fallen world and begin to hunger for the true rock, he will reach out and place you on the solid ground. If Xmas, if Christmas is not the most wonderful time of the year for you, maybe it's because you are reaching for a different story. I'm not talking about Christmas time as the presents in the tree. I'm talking about Christ. Christ who came at Christmas to bring comfort, to make you a son and daughter of glory, to reconcile you to God, to set you free from slavery, and to aid you and give you help in the time of temptation and trouble. Because that's the scene we're in. You know you have a place in his story by his grace. Just listen to that. You do have a place in his story by his grace. You do. So I ask you these final questions. What mirage rock are you grasping for to find stability? What mirage fountain are you looking to drink from besides Christ, because it'll run dry? Listen to the words of Christ that says, if you're tired, come find rest in me. If you're thirsty, come drink from me, from the fountain that will never run dry. Lastly, I think God comes to us in this moment and says, come find your place in my story of grace. In my story, I have made you to be a child of glory. And that is Christmas.